Good morning. Happy Father's Day. Just looking around to see how many are represented here. Doesn't matter. Happy Father's Day. It's kind of neat being a dad, quite frankly. But somehow it always leads to being a grandpa. You know, Danny Green was talking about the fellow that calls him dad. And we've gone back and forth to India quite a bit. And so Charlotte and I have a whole scat of kids that call us dad over there. But I also get called uncle. That's the standard, how shall I say, addressing of an individual. Oh, uncle. And if a bunch of men show up at a function, they say, well, the uncles have arrived. But it really hit home when a fellow who's in his 50s called me Apicha. That means grandfather. So here we are, Father's Day. And I'd like to just look at, not fathers in families, but I would like to take a look at our relationship with Christ as it relates to God being our Father. And we all know that the scriptures are very clear that we've been adopted into the family of God. There's others here that are part of the family of God by right. Marilyn's one of them, being born Jewish, Hebrew. And so you hold a very special place in the heart of God, as well as being saved by the grace of God. Yeah, and the rest of us are grafted into the tree, so to speak, and we've been grafted into the extent where you can't even tell the difference between all of us as we are part of the body of Christ indwelt by the Spirit of God. But I'd like to just take a look at our relationship with God as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship with God. And we're going to look at the example of Isaac in Abraham and Isaac in the chapter, 22nd chapter of Genesis. But I'd like to just take a look at Hebrews chapter 5. We're just going to read a few verses and then we'll go back to Genesis. Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to take a look at verse 4. So also Christ, so no man takes his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And he said also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. These are verses that you can contemplate for hours. And the truth just keeps coming out, or the sensitivity to the depth of the truth keeps coming out. Because here we have the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, learning obedience through his sufferings. And I've always puzzled it as to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've always related that back to John 17 when the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to his Father. You know, we're talking to a relationship between a father and a son here. And let's go to John 17 for a second, and we'll just read the verses that the Lord said to his Father. John 17 and 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify thee. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And this is his comment: I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God speaking to his Father in heaven and saying, Father, I've glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work that you gave me to do. I know we've talked about this in past, but I think it's important to mention it again, that the Lord was able to glorify his Father because he was perfect in every aspect of his life. He was born in perfection. He was born with a nature that could not sin. He was born with a nature that couldn't even associate with sin. And so when it came to the cross, it was an abhorrent thing for him to consider, to the extent that in the Garden of Eden, or in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, asking his Father, if this cup could pass from me, if this cup could pass from me. But he says, your will be done. And so in obedience to his Father, which is what he could say, he completed the will of his Father. And what was that? Was being obedient to his Father in every aspect of his life down here, including going to the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who went to the cross of Calvary to take the punishment for our sins. And so here we have in Hebrews the fact that the Son was obedient, and he learned this obedience through what he suffered. I'd like to also take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. And then we're going to relate these scriptures to Genesis 22 and eventually to ourselves in Romans chapter 8. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body have you prepared me. That's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. In verse 9 it says, then said he, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so here we have that the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ centered around the fact that he was offering his body a sacrifice for our salvation. And he did that willingly and in love to you and me. And so from a Christian perspective, I'd like to just relate that back to the example that we have of Isaac in the Old Testament. Let's just turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I'd like to just read most of the chapter. Came to pass, verse 1, after these things, that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, Father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, By myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And we'll stop there. I've looked at this chapter so many times over my life, and I've seen the picture that it is of God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ here. And there's so many things that we can take a look at and spend time on, but what starts out that God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and I want you to go and sacrifice him. And I've thought about that so many times as it relates to my own son. I only have one son. We've got a few grandsons, but would I be able to do that? But Abraham had such faith in God. In fact, if we look at Hebrews 11, it says that his faith was so deep that he trusted God that he would even raise him from the dead after. That's the statement that is made in Hebrews. And so Abraham, in his obedience to God, takes his son. And so there we have the picture of the father and the son walking towards that place where the sacrifice was going to take place. 3-day walk. And it says here in verse 6, and Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And there they have, without Isaac really knowing where he was going and what was going to transpire, he was obedient to his father in accompanying him to that place for the sacrifice. And I think what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, obedient to his father to the extent that he could say, I finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, at that point in time when the Lord was praying, the Lord had not gone to the cross yet. But he was able to say at that very point, I finished the work that you gave me to do. In other words, Father, I've done everything you've asked me to do in total obedience to the will of the Father. So we have Abraham going ahead here. And in verse 7, Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, said, My father, he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And I think that we have that if we reference back to Hebrews chapter 10. It's an indicator of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to go back there and I'm going to read that verse. Hebrews chapter 10, In verse 10, verse 9 for connection, then said he, "Lo, I come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he might establish the second. Here's the verse, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And it's so clear in Scripture that salvation is centered around the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's what put the Old Testament laws at bay. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, there was no more need for any more sacrifices. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one that accomplished that at the cross of Calvary in those 3 hours of darkness, and he rose again from the dead. And so that's where we are saved by the grace of God as it relates to us. We're going to look at that in Romans for a second, but the thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his body a sacrifice for you and me. In my mind, that is something that we'll never understand. But nonetheless, as it relates to Isaac, he went willingly. So let's go on and see what Isaac, what happens here. When they came to the place, verse 9, which God had told him, Abraham built an altar, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. If we look at that verse of father and son, we need to remember that they had just finished a 3-day journey. How old was Abraham at that time? I don't know how old Isaac was, but Isaac was probably 17, 18, maybe 20 years old. Who knows? We just don't know that. That would mean that Abraham was 117 to 120 years old or older, which means that the power that Isaac had over his father as an elderly man, he could have escaped. But the willingness of him to fall in step with his father's desire allowed the father to bind him, lay him in order on the altar, ready to be sacrificed. And I think that speaks to us about the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this earth to take the punishment for our sins. In fact, in Isaiah, there's that verse that says, "Here am I, send me." And so the relationship between a father and a son is well presented here, as a son who is fully in tune with the will of his father. And so we see Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife in verse 10 to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out of heaven, and he said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Don't do it." And those are my words. What God was doing was testing Abraham and testing Isaac. And they came out perfectly in the eyes of God to the angel, so that the angel could say, "Now I know that you're honoring God in what you're doing." Let's turn over the page. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the stead of his son. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. We deserve the death. We deserve to be banished from the presence of God. And yet God allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross of Calvary, take the punishment for our sins. Why? So that he could bring a people into his presence forever that he could spend eternity with. God created Adam and Eve so that he could have somebody on which to vest his divine love. God's love is divine. It flows out whether there's something there or not. And even though we had become sinners in the eyes of God, his love still flowed out. And so God devised this plan of the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary. He sent his son. The son was obedient, went to the cross. And so we have the substitute of the ram. There was no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. That ram that was caught in a thicket was sacrificed, and Isaac went on to live. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see in this chapter that I've noticed, that if you take a look at from verse 16 onwards, well, earlier on, but for the end of the chapter, we don't read of Isaac at all. what we read of is it says Abraham went back to the young men. And we don't read of Isaac going with him. I think symbolically in this chapter, God sees Isaac as being sacrificed. But it's the ram that is his substitute. And I find that rather remarkable. And so when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no substitute. He took the punishment for our sins so that we could be brought into a father-son relationship, family relationship with the God of the universe. And so what does that all mean for us? I just went over these things. We know the facts, but I would like to just relate this to Romans chapter 8. Let's go there for a second. Romans chapter 8. We'll read from verse 13 for connection. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Well, here we find that the relationship that we have through being indwelt by the Spirit of God is that we can call God our Father. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been brought into a relationship where we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And I don't know whether I've mentioned this before, but I've enjoyed the fact that if you look at the Old Testament, the inheritance that exists in the Old Testament is really centered around division. We find that in Numbers that the tribes of Israel received their inheritance, or in Joshua it was actually enacted, where the inheritance was divided according to the population. So the land was divided up, and it got further divided as the families got bigger, and it was divided and divided. We find that in Joshua, in the end, that Joshua entered into his inheritance. Joseph was buried in his inheritance 400 plus years after he died. And it says, and that inheritance became the property of his sons after Ephraim and Manasseh, who were Gentiles, or halfway there anyway. And so here we have the relationship that we have with God is that we're not just dividing the inheritance that Christ has. We become joint heirs with Christ. In other words, there's no division. We become entitled in a joint way with everything that is Christ's is ours as well. And so that's the blessing of what we've been brought into as the family of Christ. And it says, so if so be that we suffer with him. The question is, how much suffering do we do for the Lord Jesus Christ? And it says that we may also be glorified together. We have the opportunity now, because we are new creatures of Christ, to be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolute perfection, and that's how God sees us right now, because our sins are gone, we're new creatures in Christ, and we become perfect in his eyes. It's not the case while we live, because we know there's things that come between us and God in our lives. But the point is that God sees us as part of the family of Christ. And then here's the verse that I want to point out. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. In other words, God is very cognizant of what we're going through in life. In other words, in a few verses later, it says, because the Spirit of God is interceding for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He recognizes the struggles that we go through in our Christian life. But the point that he's making here is that those sufferings that we are going through right now can't even be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us in eternity when we're with Christ. And so here we are, brought into the family of Christ, enjoying the inheritance in a future time. And so what is the exhortation that we have in Romans? Let's go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I knew that my sermon this morning was going to be short. I wanted to get to the point. And the point is, as on a Father's Day, the relationship that we have with God the Father is so close that we can actually, in our living life, present our bodies a living sacrifice. And how do we do that? The living sacrifice is presenting ourselves to do the will of God in whatever the will of God calls us to do. And every one of us is faced with a different perspective as to the will of God in our lives. And I would encourage you to spend time. Sometimes we just have to take a step back and say, look, what am I doing here? I've spent a lot of time over the last little while asking the Lord, what am I doing here? You know, I've reached my 70 years. So from a biblical perspective, I've told you before, I'm done. The Lord's given me 3 extra years. I'm thankful for that. But what is it that the Lord is really asking me to do? What is the will of God in my life? What is it that I can do to present my body a living sacrifice to serve my Savior down here? That's between me and the Lord. And it's the same with you folks. Isaac was obedient. He could have fought back, but he didn't. He allowed his father to take him and lay him on the altar. And I think the Apostle Paul talked about being laid on the altar. But I would just encourage you on this day to take a step back and read these verses. And it says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's your reasonable service. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and here's the example that we have. Verse 1, be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Here we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ presenting himself to God as a sacrifice, and the result of it is a sweet-smelling savor. And so as we present ourselves a living sacrifice to God, I trust that whatever we do, say, or think would bring a pleasing odor to God as he reflects on our lives. And so I would just encourage you now to take that step back and reflect on the simple fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died at the cross of Calvary. The result of that is that you and I have been adopted into the family of God. Our inheritance has not divided. Our inheritance is 100% joint heirs with Christ. And that we should view that because the sufferings that we're going through, the struggles that we're going through temporarily in life here, cannot even be compared to the glory that we're going to share with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. I just want to make one more point from John 17. Let's go to John 17. Verse that I've enjoyed immensely. The Lord says to his father, he talks about us in this chapter, and he's referring to those you have given me. In other words, all those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are the people that God has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he looks at us. We're a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ from God. And it says in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. So the tightness of that is that the ownership, so to speak, or the allegiance is so tight that God says, I've given them to you. That we belong to God, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the tightness of our relationship. And then we go on down into verse 20, and it says again, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, art in me, and I in thee. In other words, what the Lord is saying is that we're all dwelt bound together by one Spirit. These are not new truths. We're one body in Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at us as being bound together in one body in unity to the extent that he says, there's no schism. And then in the same verse, he says, that they may be one in us. And so I trust that as we view these verses, as we present ourselves a living sacrifice, take the example of Isaac, of how willing he was to present himself as a sacrifice. And then go to Romans chapter 12 and see that we present ourselves a living sacrifice to serve and to honor God. Look at it from the perspective of this verse. And it says here in verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. I leave that verse up for you to think about. Do you really recognize in your life that you're one in Christ? We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. That binds us together as a body in Christ. But we are also tightly, tightly tied together with the Godhead. And I trust that as we look at these things, it would help us to have a different perspective as to how we approach our troubles and trials here in this world, knowing that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is an advocate and is interceding for us. The Spirit is interceding for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Those are just a few thoughts. I told you I was shortening it today because I wanted to get to the point. Happy Father's Day. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we can spend a little time this morning looking at our relationship with Christ. Lord, we're so thankful that you presented yourself a willing sacrifice by offering your body, Lord, and the shedding of your blood. Lord, we just pray that we might recognize that you're the example, Lord, that we might present ourselves a living sacrifice, that we might recognize the relationship that we have with the God of the universe, whereby we can say, Abba, Father. And on Father's Day, that's quite a statement to make. And so, Lord, we just leave ourselves in your hand for a rich blessing today. Encourage our hearts this morning. And in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.